Reverend Dr. Williams, for the opportunity just to stand before you. Hallelujah. God is good. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Hallelujah. And it reads as follows. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Amen. 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 I'm going to use for a sermon topic, Jesus is coming back. Right. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Just have a, yes, he is. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just come in the name of Jesus, and we thank you, God, because you are so good, better to us than we've been to ourselves. And we just come right now, Lord God, asking that you would bless your word. Allow your word to go forth with clarity and simplicity, Lord God, that even a child could understand it, Lord. Pray, Father God, that you bless your people, that you would just hide me behind the cross. Allow your Holy Spirit to do what only he can do, and that's to bring forth this message. You said your word would not go out void, and so do what you intend to do on this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. 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 So the words we just read were Jesus' words to his disciples. He was about making his way to Calvary. Amen. Amen. We're making our way the same way, right? In a couple weeks, we're going to be there. And so Jesus was on his way to Calvary. And he knew he was leaving. He knew he was going to have to leave his disciples. And so he spoke these words to them. And it's funny because he spoke these words as words of encouragement, because he knew that once he was gone, they were going to miss him. They were going to grieve. They were going to be sorry. But he wanted to let them know that I'm not leaving you forever. That one day I'm going to come and get you. But I got some preparation I need to do. And once that place is prepared for you, I'm going to come and bring you to myself. And so those are words from Jesus to encourage us. But the thing is, it's been over 2,000 years, more than 2,000 years, since Jesus spoke those words that I'm going to come and get you. And because it's been so long, there are many who don't believe it's going to happen. We have a tendency as humans to forget things. And if things don't happen quickly, we have a tendency to think that they're not going to happen. That's right. But the truth of the matter is that although Jesus has not come back yet, every generation since he spoke those words have thought that they were the generation that he was going to appear. Right. The church in Acts thought they were that generation. Mm-hmm. People in World War I thought they were that generation. People in World War II thought they were that generation. People living through the Great Depression thought, this has got to be it. Jesus has got to be coming back. And even in the 60s, when we lost our moral compass, people thought for sure that was the generation. But even though life has happened, when they say life be lifin', life be lifing and things be happening and war comes and goes and situations change and the stock market goes up and down and people's incomes go and come, Jesus still hasn't come back. But I just dropped by this morning to let you know that even though he has not come back yet, his promise is true. Jesus is coming back. We just don't know when he he's coming back. And that's really the focus of my message, is because we don't know when he's coming back, we need to be on our P's and Q's. Amen. Amen. We've been slack. We've been off the road that God would want us to be on, but we need to be on high alert, because we are living in what Paul called perilous times. Listen to what Paul said. He said, "Know that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own self." Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unthankful. Y'all know any unthankful people? Unthankful. I was in the store the other day, and the cashier, I was scared of the cashier. She looked so mean and so evil that I didn't even want to hand her my groceries. I thought she might just throw them in the bag and go on about her way, slam them in my face. People just unthankful, ungrateful. And he says, unholy, unholy, unholy. I don't know about you, but when I leave my house, I see some of the strangest things. I really try to stay in, and that's the truth. I went to a drive-thru the other day. And when I got to the drive-thru window, the window was closed. But when the window opened up, there was this person. Perilous times. This person had on a wig. It was a 6/13/27 for those women who know. Amen. And he had on this wig, and he had to pull back. And then he went to reach for my payment, and he had on these nails. The longest, most colorful nails that I ever seen. But it was not a female. It was a male. And I said to myself, why, Lord? How did we get to where we are? And I think part of the problem is that we have forgotten that Jesus is coming back. Because if we remember that Jesus was coming back, some of the things we do, we would not do. Some of the things we see, we would not see. We have gone completely far left, about to fall off the cliff, not realizing that Jesus could come. And the only thing about it, he can come at any time, because nobody knows the day or the hour. And so his return is a reality. And I just want to go through some scriptures on today to get us to the place where we know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus' word is true. And so in 2 Peter 3, 3 and 7, and you can write it down, but I'm going to read it to you. It says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last day, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation. And so in this passage, Peter is saying that there are some people who are scoffers. What are scoffers? People who just mock. They mock your religion. They mock your faith. They mock your God. Ha, ha, ha. They believe in this. They believe in that. I remember reading one time that some psychologist said that the Christian faith was just a crutch for people who could not handle life on their own. Scoffer. That's what a scoffer is. They take your religion and they try to make light of it. And they said, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fall asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. What are they saying? He's just saying, ain't nothing changed since creation. Ain't nobody coming back. What are you talking about? Things are the way they always been. And he was reminded in verse 5, it says, for this they willingly forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world then that existed perished, being flooded with water. So what is he saying? He's saying they forgot that God one day talked to a man named Noah and told him to build an ark because he's getting ready to take everything out. They forgot about that. They think that everything is the way it has been from the beginning, and we do too. We forgot Noah. We forgot that God got mad one day, real mad, at the way people were living. And he told Noah to build a boat so that he can go into that ark and so that he could flood out the world. They forgot that. But Peter puts them into remembrance that no. Things are not like they were from the beginning of time. Things have happened. God has taken care. He has shown his judgment. He showed his judgment to the world with Noah, and then he showed his judgment to the people of Israel when he sent them into a captivity in Babylon. God is a God. He is not to be mocked. He is not to be played with, because when he has reached his tipping point, when he has reached his boiling point, when he has come to the point where he says no more, he is going to look at his son and he's going to say, today's the day. Right now's the time. And we're going to hear the trumpet blow, and we're going to see the clouds crack, and we're going to see Jesus coming forth, because God will not be mocked. He is serious. He is looking for holiness. He is looking for righteousness. He is looking for salvation. He is looking for conversion. He is looking for change. He will only go so far. And although he's let us go way far beyond where we're supposed to be, don't think for a moment that he's not going to come back. We think we're off the hook. We're not off the hook. Not at all. Amen. But why is it taking so long? 2 Peter 3:8-9. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So one reason it's taking so long is that time that we know is not the time that God knows. To him, Jesus might have been resurrected yesterday. We say it was 2,000 years ago based on our calendar, but God has a whole different calendar. And so one of the reasons he hasn't come yet is because the time frame is different. But then the other more important reason is in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. My God, how long can you suffer? A long time. Over 2,000 years, he's been long-suffering. Why? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He hasn't come back yet because he wants us to be saved. He hasn't come back yet because he's given us chance after chance after chance. He hasn't come back yet because there's somebody that he loves who has yet to accept the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He has given people opportunity to get it right. And that's why he hasn't come back. Not because he doesn't have the power. Not because he just made up a story. Because of us. Because of sinful man. He still loves us. And he wants us to get it right. There's some people sitting here. If Jesus came today, you'd be in trouble. Lord, help. I'm just trying to help you. I want everybody to go to heaven. Amen. Amen. But we got to check ourselves. See if we're really in the faith. It's easy to talk the Christian faith. A lot of people know it. I used to do social work, and when we do our inventory, we ask people what religion you are, and everybody was Baptist. Everybody. Oh, okay, what church you go to? Didn't know. What's your pastor's name? Don't know. Where's it located at? Don't know. And I say that to say that people are playing around, right? They're not serious. They don't take sin serious. Sin is serious. It cost Jesus his life. Sin is serious. Church is serious. Everything to God is serious. He's not playing. And so he's given us a chance, an opportunity. He's not willing that any should perish. You ever smell potatoes perishing? Smell real bad. That's what people who are outside of Christ right now, they're perishing. But he wants us all to come to repentance. What is repentance? Not just, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me. That's confession and forgiveness. So what is repentance? Lord, I'm sorry, I'm forgiven, and I'm not going to touch that thing ever again. That's repentance. Some Christians don't like to hear that. They say, But God knows I'm a sinner. He certainly does. But his son died so that you can get the victory over that thing. He died so you don't have to keep going back to that thing. He suffered, bled, and died. He didn't just die like he had a disease and he died. No, he was beaten to death so that you could get some victory over your sins. He was hung on a cross so that we didn't have to dabble in sin. There's so many Christians who look just like the world that you couldn't tell one from the other. And God is not pleased with that. He has a standard for us. And the standard is called holiness. Be ye holy as I am holy. People think holiness is perfection. No, holiness is separation. Separate yourself from the world. Come up out of that bar. Come up out of that club. Come up out of that weed store. I don't know what they call them. But come up out of there. They got them all over the place. We went to Detroit. I tell you, every billboard in Detroit got a weed sign on it. Do y'all still call it weed? Okay. Because sometimes I don't know, but I try my best. Amen. But every place you go, they have those signs all over the place. Dispensaries. Really? Back in the day, that was like a drugstore, right? Different kind of drug, I guess. I don't know. But I'm just saying, we're way far off course. And we minimize sin. Don't you wonder whatever happened to sin? You ever hear anybody talk about sin? Like it disappeared. When did it disappear? It's still here, but we minimize it. Psychologists give it, what do they call them, Keisha? Kamisha. They give them diagnosis. Mm-hmm. OCD, obsessive compulsion disorder. What's the other one they do? ADHD. No, but there's one, that rebellious disorder. They have a disorder that they say is ODD. Oppositional defiant disorder. Yep. What? Really? Being rebellious is a disorder? Jesus said being rebellious is a sin. Don't be fooled, people. Don't listen to the world. Sin is still sin. And when God comes to judge you, he's not going to judge you on your medical record. He's not going to judge you on your mental health record. He is going to judge you according to what he said in his word. And if he calls it sin, he wants you to call it sin. Because the fact of the matter is, he can't even deliver you from it until you acknowledge it as sin. Sometimes you wonder why you're still in the same thing. It's because you refuse to call it sin. Well, I slept with a girl. Yeah, but Jesus calls it what? Sin. And I did this and I did that. I was drunk. But it's still sin. And so we have to call sin, sin, so that Jesus can deal with it. You can't come to Jesus with some man-made diagnosis and say, Jesus, can you deliver me from my oppositional defiant disorder? Jesus is going to be like, what? But if you go to him and then you say, Jesus, can you deliver me from my rebellion? He'll be like, absolutely. Let's do it. Let's get it done. And so, I don't even know where I am, but we need to be prepared. Why? Because he said he's coming and it's going to be sudden and it's going to be quick. 1 Corinthians 15:51-2 said it'll be in a twinkling of an eye. I don't know what a twinkling of an eye was, but it says the twinkling of the eye is one blink. Anybody just blinking here? That quick. He's going to come that quick. We aren't going to have time to pull it together. You know the parable of the 10 virgins? They didn't have no time. They thought they had time because it took them a long time, right? But when he came quick. And when he came, he didn't give those people who weren't ready, he didn't give them no time. He slammed the door. And they came knocking. And he said, who are you? I know you not. Somebody knows the word. Amen. I know you not. We got to be ready. Always ready. And then Thessalonians says that he will come as a thief in the night. That's pretty unexpected, isn't it? Because what are you doing at night? Most people are what? Sleep. Mm-hmm. How many people know that you can be awake and be asleep? A lot of people are sleeping even though their eyes are wide open. They ain't paying attention to nothing. And Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night. That means he can come right now if he wanted to. By the time we get home, he could come. We don't know. And that's the whole point, is that we don't know. And because we don't know, we need to be on our P's and Q's. But when he does come, it will be miraculous. For 1 Thessalonians says, for the Lord himself would descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. You know, they read these scriptures at funerals all the time. But I think we need to read them every Sunday. Amen. Just to remind ourselves that this isn't a scripture for those who have passed on. This is encouragement for us today. This is a scripture that lets us know that we have a hope that one day Jesus is going to crack that sky. It keeps it in remembrance that he is coming back. But we save it for funerals, for somebody who's already dead. No, this scripture is for those who are alive, to let you know that there is a hope, that something is going to happen. And it's going to be an event that nobody's going to miss. I don't care where you're at in the world. You're not going to miss this. When that trumpet blows and Jesus shouts, yeah, you're going to look up. And the scripture says that at that time, every knee is going to bow. And every tongue will confess that he is Lord. That doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved. It's just that they're going to have to acknowledge at that time. Those scoffers are going to have to acknowledge that he was not playing, that he is coming back, that he has come back. And so now that we know that he's coming back, what should we do? One, work like you believe it. Work like you believe it. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop slacking. Half doing everything. Put some effort into your work. Do it with precision and diligence as if you were doing it for Jesus Christ. I've seen so much sloppy work. What has happened? People half stepping in every area. Rarely do you see something done with excellence anymore. But listen to what Martin Luther King Jr. says. He said, if a person is called to be a street sweeper, they should sweep the streets as masterfully as Michelangelo painted or Beethoven composed music, so well that all heaven and earth will pause to say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. There are people who wouldn't even think to apply to be a street sweeper. Somehow they feel like it's beneath them to sweep the streets. But nothing is beneath you if you do it unto the Lord. I don't care what you're given to do. It could be cleaning toilets. Clean them unto the Lord to the best of your ability. Because God has rewards for us when we get to heaven. And that's another thing we don't hear. He has rewards for us. We think our rewards are down here. We'd be trying to get positions and plaques and titles and all that kind of stuff, getting somebody to look at us. But our work will not be rewarded down here. Our work will be rewarded in heaven. But it won't be rewarded if it's half done. It won't be rewarded if it isn't done right. If you haven't put in the effort, if you haven't done due diligence, there is nothing to reward if you haven't done it right. Me and my husband were having a conversation the other day. We know someone, everything they do, they said, but I did what they told me to do. Well, yeah, you did do what you were told to do, but you didn't do it right. And therein lies the problem. You can do what somebody tells you to do, but you can do it half-heartedly. And if that's the case, you might not as well have done it at all. Because if you do it half-heartedly, that means somebody else is going to have to go back and do it and correct it. And so when we do something for the Lord, we have to put our whole heart into it. We have to recognize we're not doing it for man to see. We are doing it for God to see, so that he might be pleased. And when he is pleased, that means that work will be glorified. It will bring him glory, even if it's sweeping the street. The cleanest street in the world belonged to a Christian. God is pleased with that. So we need to work like we believe it. But then we have to witness like we believe he's coming back. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. That's for everybody, not just preachers. Preach the word. You have something you could preach to somebody. If nothing else, share your testimony, how you got saved. Amen. I was just talking to one of the ministers about that. That's powerful right there. You don't have to know the whole Bible, but what you do know, you need to share with somebody, because time is winding down. If nothing else, we know how you get saved, right? Tell somebody how they can get saved. They might not want to hear it, but tell them anyway. Give them the opportunity to at least say yes. There's so many people who didn't say yes right away, but down further down the years, that person came back into their remembrance, and they remember what they told them. And what they told them was for that appointed time. And so now they got saved. So don't hold back on telling people about Jesus Christ. Time is winding down, and they need to know whether they'll listen to you or whether they won't. It says, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke. Yeah, you can rebuke them. I know they're going to tell you you're judging them, but tell them anyway. Amen. Exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Then work like you believe it, witness like you believe it, and walk like you believe it. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. I didn't say that. That's the word. God. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Are you walking like a fool, saying you belong to Jesus? The Bible says if you lack wisdom, to ask God, and God will give it to you generously. There's no reason for a Christian to be foolish, because wisdom is just a prayer away. Walk wise. Jesus has become our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. We need to pull it together, because Jesus can come back at any day. And we do not want to be found like the Pharisees, who Jesus made this remark to. You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Do you all see the need to examine yourself? Do you see the need to be real about your faith, about your walk? This is so serious. And I know we have a good time. We come here and we worship, and I love it, and I love worship. But I also am so concerned about souls, because I think people believe something that really isn't true. Down through the years, we have kind of whitewashed things. We talk about salvation without talking about sin. How can that be? What are you saved from if it's not sin? We talk about the church without talking about Jesus Christ. How can that be? It's his church. And so we have to begin to realize and take notice of what we are doing as a body of Christ. But once you have worked like you believe it, you have walked like you believe it, you witnessed like you believe it, then you need to worship like you believe it. When worship goes up in the church, every blood-born believer should be participating. And I'm not saying that just because I like to worship. I'm just saying that because when Jesus comes and takes us back to himself, it's going to be a place of worship, and 24/7, That's all they're going to be do is worship God and shout hallelujah to his name. Amen. They are going to praise him from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same sun. The people are going to worship. The angels are going to worship. The elders are going to worship. Jesus is going to be worshiped. He's going to be worshiped in the fullness of his glory. He's going to sit on the throne as the King of glory. And people are going to worship him with their whole heart. It is just going to be a place of worship, 24/7. And if you will not worship him down here, what makes you think? Oh, what makes you think you're going to enter into heaven with no praise? You're going to enter into heaven with no worship. It is a spiritual impossibility. If you plan to go to heaven, you need to learn how to worship God on earth. Because worship will continue. And that's all we're going to do is worship the King of glory. We are going to worship him. We are going to worship him. We are going to worship him. But it starts here on earth. The church ought to be in worship. The church ought to be in worship. The church ought to be in worship. And nobody should have to pump you up to do it. I shouldn't have to get up here and say, come on, y'all, let's praise the Lord. No, you should already be praising the Lord. Oh, enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Nobody should have to tell you to come to church and praise the Lord. That is what you came to do, isn't it? Didn't you come to praise him? Didn't you come to worship him? Sitting there like a bump on a log. Oh, we need to worship God in the beauty of holiness. Worship him in his temple. Hallelujah. He is coming back. And if he comes on a Sunday, I pray to God that we are in worship. Hallelujah! 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 Glory to God! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Thank you, God. Hallelujah! Thank you, Lord. I'm done. Hey, yeah, I'm done. God is good. Hallelujah! Hallelujah!
Do we serve a good God? Do we serve a good God? One that knows what we need. One that supports all of our needs. One who takes care of us. One who holds us in the midnight hour. Do we serve a good God? You got to understand that when you worship, when you worship, when you give him all, you all that you have.
Thank you for listening to a recent sermon from Pilgrim Branch Missionary Baptist Church. We pray that you have been blessed by the preaching of God's Word. Pilgrim Branch Missionary Baptist Church is located at 16813 Huffsmith Corville Road, Houston, Texas, 77070. Our Sunday worship services are held at 8 o'clock a.m. and 11 o'clock a.m., with Wednesday night Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m. Please come out and join us for worship, study, and fellowship, where our motto is, "We are the branch, but He is the vine."